Please keep the Bible open to 1 Thessalonians 2, and also just a very special welcome to Michael and Joyce. I think they're here, aren't they? Michael. Where's Michael? Oh, there you are, Michael. Where's Joyce? At home with the kids. Up there, right, in heaven. In the Sunday school, right. Well, welcome. We want to be rebuilding CCC, as I said, to be a community where people are growing in Christ, serving each other in love, and reaching the world with the gospel. We talked about the five E's that we want to focus on, but what is the thing that undergirds it all? What is it, you could say, the DNA? What is the blood that flows through all these sorts of five E's to make it actually possible? And I think that's where it's providential that 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks very deeply into this subject. We don't have a lot of time, so we're just going to look at just the key things, not through everything. Just to recap, 1 Thessalonians was a small church that Paul planted. He only had a few weeks there, but the time he had there with them was quite phenomenal and life-changing. So much so that this church had become a model to all the other churches around the region. So what is it that Paul did? What was it, the DNA? What was it, the firm foundation which he built his ministry to have such an incredible impact on this church? And I think it's something for us to learn from as well. There are five simple points that I want to draw out this morning, ever so briefly. And the first simple thing is that for him, the word of God was central to his ministry. The word of God was central to his ministry. Have a look at with me, if you will, say to chapter 1, verse 5. We'll just go back a bit. Because look at what Paul says in 1:5. Because our gospel came to you, not simply words, but also with power. Our gospel came to you. At the very heart of Paul's ministry was the preaching of the word. Or to have a look at chapter 2, verse 13. And also we thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you. That's quite astonishing. What is it that they heard from Paul? Was it his good advice, his good ideas? No, what they heard from Paul was the word of God. And notice going back to chapter 4, right? Chapter 2, verse 4, it is not just an empty word. It's not just words on paper. It is a very powerful word, right? And sorry, chapter 2, verse 13, because what does Paul say in 2:13? The word of God which is at work in you. He sees the word of God as a powerful, powerful tool, or whatever you call it. The word of God works. It is not the power of the preacher, his skill, or his rhetoric. It's the word of God, which itself is a powerful tool. But the key point here is the centrality of the word of God. But that was the one thing that defined his ministry. And it's the thing that defines our ministry here at CCC, the centrality of the word of God. But let me make a qualification here. When Paul talks about centrality of the word of God, when the scripture speaks about the centrality of the word of God, it is not the same as the centrality of the sermon. Please make that distinction. We make the mistake that the sermon is all that it's about. So people come and go to churches because of the preaching. The Bible speaks of the centrality of the word of God, not of the sermon. Please make that very important distinction. We believe in the importance of the ministry of the word, of which the ministry of the preaching is just one expression of that. The danger for our church is we make the preaching everything, then we will all fail. Because I'll tell you now, from my experience, as I talk to all sorts of preachers throughout the world, most of us as preachers are pretty ordinary. But the word of God is not ordinary. Listen to these very helpful words, quoting from Peter Adams, who's a theologian in Melbourne, but he was quoting, doing a research on John Baxter and John Calvin, and this is what he concludes. While preaching is one form of the ministry of the word, many other forms are reflected in the Bible and in contemporary Christian church life. It's important to grasp this point clearly, or we shall try and make preaching carry a load which it cannot bear. That is, the burden of doing all that the Bible expects of every form of ministry of the Word. You hear what it's saying there? The danger for some is that we expect too little from the sermon. That's one danger. So when we come and hear the Word, we expect nothing. The other danger is we expect too much from the sermon. And that is to say, it has to answer all my questions, deal with all my issues, solve all my problems. And no sermon can ever do that. But the Word of God can. And so the question is, where will you hear the Word of God? You hear from the pulpit. But where else do you hear the Word of God? You hear it from each other. You hear it from each other. Of course, that begs the question, do you know the Word of God? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you meditating on the Word of God? Because if you're not reading the Word of God, meditating, studying it, then you're going to have nothing to say to each other. And what the only thing you can say to each other is, that, how's the weather? How's work? How much money are you making? But if you are reading the Scriptures daily and regularly and meditating, which is one of the things that we're, one of the big E's, edification, then not only will you hear the Word of God from the pulpit, you'll hear the Word of God from each other, which is why our morning tea is so important, because that is an opportunity for the ministry of the Word from the pew. That's why coming to church early is important, because it's an opportunity for you to minister the Word of God to each other and not just from the pulpit. So the first thing that I want to say here, that what foundational Paul's ministry is, the ministry of the Word, the centrality of the Word. Not necessarily the centrality of the sermon, the centrality of the Word of God, which the sermon is just one expression. But you reading the Scriptures and reading the Scriptures with each other and to each other is as equally as important as what happens up here in the pulpit. That's the first thing that we want to say. We want to build this ministry. If we want to get people evangelizing, it's about the Word of God. We want to grow people up in edification, it's the Word of God. What do we want to equip people? Equip people in the Word of God. We want to empower people to preach the Word of God to the world. First point. The second thing is a deep confidence in God to grow people, the church and His work. A deep confidence in God. Look at this, will you? Chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning in our prayers, we continually remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, and so on. Paul was a man of great prayer. And with all the planning and preparation, we need to come back to prayer, don't we? Have a look at chapter 2, verse 13 again. And we always thank God. Note the word, we always thank God continually when you receive the Word of God. And note again, when you receive the Word of God, which is at work in you. It's not the Word of man, it's the Word of God. And look, jump over to chapter 3, verse 13, and we'll look at that next week. But 13, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father. What's Paul doing? He's praying for the people. A deep trust and confidence in God first expresses itself in prayer. But here's the thing. It expresses itself in a spirit of confidence as well. Because in chapter 1, verse 4, what do we read here? For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. See that? Prayer, a confidence in God is not just in prayer, but you also see it in confidence. Because you know that God is actually working in the lives of people. God has chosen you. Chapter 2, verse 2. 2:2, we read these words. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. With the help of God, we dared to tell you. See, if you truly have a deep confidence in God, it's not just in prayer, the prayer that issues out in confidence. In confidence. Confidence to go out because you know that God is at work. And also a spirit of joy. Let's go back to 1:2. We always thank God. You know, when we say, do you trust in God? And by that we say, do you pray enough? But confidence in God and trust in God expresses itself in prayer, in confidence, and in thanksgiving. So let me ask you the question here. Do you trust that God will grow our church? Well, pray. Do you trust that God will grow our church? Do you have confidence to go and serve in what areas? Do you trust that God will grow our church? Well, do you show it in great confidence and joy? Joy. Because the spirit of complaining and cynicism is not the spirit of one who has trust in God. Paul was a man who not only believed in the centrality of the ministry of the word, but also expressed in a deep confidence in God, shown in prayer, in confidence, and in great, great joy. Thirdly, Paul's ministry was shaped by his life was a powerful illustration of the gospel life. His life was a powerful illustration of the gospel life. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. All of this is evidence that God's judgment... chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Because our gospel came to you not simply in words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us. When they looked at Paul, they saw a powerful illustration of the life of the gospel. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 10. 2:10, we read these words. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. When they looked at Paul, they saw a man of transparency, of integrity, that his words were the same as his life. It wasn't two-faced, so to speak. Or look at chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. We read these words. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men proved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Verse 5, you know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witnesses. And what's Paul saying there, there's a hint there when you read very carefully between the lines that there were people who were questioning Paul's integrity. But Paul says to them, you know my life. You know the integrity of my life and my motives. You saw me. You saw me as clear as glass. Here's a question. Why is Paul's life so important? And I think there are two reasons. One, we need to remember, it was because he was to show to other people what the Christian life looks like. Remember, these were first generation Christians. You know what a first generation Christian is? A first generation Christian is a person who came out of paganism, but they have no knowledge, no experience, and no model of what a Christian life looks like. They didn't know what a Christian marriage looks like. They didn't know what it means to be a parent, a Christian parent. They didn't know what it means to be generous and to how to share. They didn't know how to deal with opposition and persecution and criticism because they came out of a pagan society where your natural inclination, the only model you had was to fight back, be greedy, cheat, steal, take whatever, expedient to get your own way, whatever. What they saw in Paul was a powerful illustration. Aha! So that's how I'm supposed to treat my spouse. Aha, so that's how I'm supposed to be a father. That's how I'm supposed to be a mother. Ah, so that's how I am to love my enemies when they criticize me unjustly. You see, here's the thing. We're growing up in a post-Christian society. You know what that means? Most of the people that we're coming across do not have the foggiest idea what the Christian looks like. You can say all you like, but they still don't know what it means, how to translate theory into practice. Unless and until they sit in your life. And we have many young people at 4 p.m. who go through different stages of life. And you know what? Many of them come from non-Christian backgrounds. Many of them come from broken backgrounds. And they don't know how to build a Christian marriage. They don't know what it means to be a Christian at work. They don't know what it means to be a Christian parent. Where will they learn that from? You guys. That's why it's important that the three congregations work together, not just the three congregations, but Mandarin and Cantonese. Here's the second reason why Paul's life was so important. Because our natural inclination is always to follow the leader. Our natural inclination. It doesn't matter what the leader says, the people will naturally follow you. Because that's what happened with Paul. They just imitated Paul. Paul didn't have to say, be like me. They just naturally gravitated into follow him. That's why I remember last week, I said the most powerful influence on the life of the children is not the pastor, it's not the youth leaders, it is actually the parents. By their presence, their constant conversation, the kids will naturally gravitate and model themselves after the parents. Which is why it's so important for us that in our ministry here, we need to actually set ourselves as good models to each other, to show to each other, this is what the Christian life looks like, and to show to them what the Christian looks like, because they will naturally follow us. And in fact, it needs to be said here, if you want to change a church, the simplest group of people to change, if you want to change any church, the simplest group to change are your leaders. Change them, everyone will naturally follow, which is a scary responsibility, isn't it? The powerful illustration of the gospel life was something which Paul modeled. And we want to see our leaders modeling the five E's. We want to see our leaders embracing the vision. But fourthly, a genuine love for people. A genuine love for people. Look at 2:2. We have previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you dare know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. He loved them so much that despite the difficult hostility, he wanted to bring the gospel to them. 2:8, chapter 2, verse 8, we love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well, because you've come so dear to us. That's what love does, isn't it? You don't just give them your words, you give your life to that person. Or look at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. It's interesting you go to verse 7 as well. But we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. And then in verse 11, we were like a father. It's interesting, that sort of analogy. Paul himself sees himself like a mother who was gentle, like a father who's encouraging and urging to live lives worthy of God. But the simple point here is, as far as Paul was concerned, he loved the people. He shared his life. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 17. 2:17, we read these words. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you. That's what love does, isn't it? When you truly love the people, nothing will stop you from going to spend time with them. Nothing will stop you doing whatever needs to go and serve them. Or chapter 2, verse 19-20. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Actually, it's worthwhile stopping and pausing there. What is the pride and joy of our church? It's not our programs. It's not our music. It's not the grand show that we might show at the front. It's each other. That's what we present to God. Each other. We want to present to God, here are the people that I disciple. Here are the people working well in the Lord Jesus. This is what I present to you, Lord Jesus. Not my great ministries, they will come and go. Not the great fanfare of the music or the buildings, that will come and go. Not the great ministries I've started, they will come and go. But what will go on to eternity are the lives of people that we've impacted. That's why the most important thing that you come when you come to church is to talk to someone. That is the most important thing you can do when you come to church, to talk to someone. And more specifically, talk to each other about the Word of God. And more specifically then, to share your life with each other. Because what you do with that person is something that can carry on to eternity. Do you realize that? And that's why Paul loved these guys intensely. But lastly, a call to live a life worthy of God and not superficial responses. What is the thing that Paul really rejoiced in when he looked at these people? Chapter 1, verse 3. Remember your faith, labor, your faith, your hope, your love, and your hope. In chapter 2, verse 12, look at chapter 2, verse 12. Encouraging, comforting, urging you to what? To live lives, what? Worthy of God, who calls you in his kingdom and glory. Note that word, worthy of God. What are you encouraging and urging people to live like? To be well, to get well in the exam, to build a good marriage, that's great, to be comfortable in the later stage of life, to have a healthy body, to be able to, you know, get that thing done well. Well, they're all good things. But what does Paul encourage them to do? To live lives, not so much that are pleasing to you, that you like, not something that you're comfortable with, but to live lives nothing short of being worthy of God. That's what Paul wants. When I look at you, are you live a life that's worthy of God? See, it's not enough that they're growing as a Christian. That's not enough. It's not enough that they're talking to their friends about Jesus. That's not enough. It's not enough that they're busy serving here in church. But are they living a life worthy of God? Worthy of God. When you go to morning tea, ask the person next to you, how's your walk with God? How are you growing in God? Are you walking a life that God is fully, fully, fully pleased with? When you look at, when we want to rebuild CCC, be a community where people are growing in Christ, serving each other in love, reaching the world with the gospel, when the things that we want to focus on our five E's, our evangelism, establishing, edification, equipping and empowering, what is the thing that will undergird all that? It is simply this, a centrality of the Word of God. A deep confidence that God is the one who will grow. Therefore we pray with thanksgiving and with confidence. It is the powerful illustration of our life to each other and to the people out there. It is a genuine love for each other. A genuine love for each other that will make us do whatever it takes to what? To see them live a life that's nothing short of worthy of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to rebuild this church and we want to grow this church. And we pray, Lord, that the Word of God will be central in all that we do, in our conversations, in everything. We pray that we will learn to have a deep confidence in you. We pray that our lives will be a powerful illustration to each other. We pray that we will have a genuine and deep love that will drive us to do whatever it takes. Lastly, to see everyone live a life that's worthy of you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.